In chapters 36 through 40 of the book of Exodus, God gifted certain ones to do the work of making the tabernacle fixtures. They were to not only do the work, they were also to teach others craftsmanship in metalworking, to work with gold and to work with the linens. And the curtain itself had woven cherubims woven into the fabric. A very thick curtain was doubled. I believe it was as much as 4 inches thick. And this was a place of separation in the curtain. They got it all made and they brought it to Moses. And Exodus 39 verse 43 says, "And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done as it was the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them." First day of the first month, they set it all up, chapter 40 tells us. Chapter 40, verse 17 says, "And it came to pass in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened the sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up the pillars." They put it all together. Chapter 40 and verse number 34, Bible says, "And a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Let's stop and pray right there. Father, we ask for your blessing. We invite you into our midst tonight. Pray that you'll help us to be the kind of church that is built according to thy word, according to thy plan, according to thy will, that you might fill this place with your glory, that we might accomplish the work you would have us to do and do it in your way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the place. The presence of God came upon Israel. He guided them by pillar of fire in the night and by cloud in the daytime that not only guided them, but it shaded them from the sun. And when the presence of God came down upon the tabernacle, they call that the Shekinah glory. If we build a church today according to God's plan and according to God's word, then we can believe God will fill this place with his glory. We can believe that he will be blessed to dwell here in our midst, that he will be pleased to be among us as his people. Jesus promised in the New Testament in Matthew 18:20, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And we certainly are gathered here in the name of Jesus Christ. As it says out on our sign out front here, Jesus first. We always want to remember that. He's to have first place. He's to be preeminent above everyone else. So let us make sure that Christ is the foundation of this church. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 11. "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Let's make sure we build upon him and obey his words. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 28. Jesus said there, you know, "He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a man that builds his house upon a rock. And a foolish man who hears these sayings of mine and does them not, he's likened unto one who builds his house on the sand. And when the winds and the storms come along, the man whose house is built on the rock will stand. The man whose house is built on the sand will crumble and fall, and great will be the fall thereof." So the church is the same way. We've got to build it on Christ and on his word. If we're going to stand the test of time, if we're going to endure the attacks that are against us, if we're going to accomplish the work that God would have us to do and do it in the way God would have us to do it, then we need to do it according to his word. The scripture is very clear that when Moses struck the rock in the wilderness in the Old Testament, he got water, and the second time he was to speak to the rock, but he was angry, so he struck the rock. And God chastened him, did not allow him to go into Canaan land with the rest of Israel as a result of that. Certainly Moses didn't lose his salvation. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament with Jesus and Elijah. But he was disciplined in that he was not allowed to enter into Canaan because he disobeyed the Lord. My point is this, the second time when he struck the rock, it still gave water. And it met the needs of the people. But it didn't please God because he didn't do it his way. And there are a lot of churches that are accomplishing some things and maybe helping some people, but it's not always pleasing God if it's not done the way God wants to do it and according to His plan and according to His will. So let's make sure Christ is invited into our midst, and that means we need to lift up holy hands unto the Lord. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 asks a question, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place?" Verse 4 answers, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." So the Lord requires something of us. Now turn over a page there to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, and we're going to look at the sacrifices tonight dealing with the tabernacle. We've looked at the furniture of the tabernacle, the fixtures of the tabernacle, and now we're looking at the offerings and sacrifices that were used there. Leviticus 1, verse 1 through 9. "The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it in his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." And remember, the word atonement basically means covering. "And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round upon the altar, that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. The sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Now, first of all, the sacrificial offerings made to God. Israel's problems was that they learned all these sacrifices and all these offerings, and regardless of how their spiritual life was, they continued to make sacrifices and offerings and have tabernacle and temple worship, and continued to, even in the New Testament times with Jesus, the Pharisees dressed the part of religious people. They went through the motions of religious people. The problem was their religion became a ritual to them, and their heart was not right with God. They weren't sincere. They weren't drawing close to the Lord. They were just going through the motions. They were just doing the outward things. Let me give you a proof text for that. Turn over to the book of Isaiah in chapter 1. They failed to draw close to God with pure hands and a clean heart. Chapter 1 of Isaiah in verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." And look down at verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." He's talking to Israel, calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. "What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths. The calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." He goes on, "Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you." And when you, let me get my eyes refocused. I'm scratching my right eye. I got allergies a little bit. And then I can't see. I'm sorry. Verse 14, "Your new moons, your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So it was not the rituals of the offerings and the sacrifices that God wanted. It was the obedience of His people. It was the heart of His people that they would offer these as a desire to please God, as a desire to have forgiveness of their sins. The problem is they were going ahead just like people are doing in Christendom today. Many went to church somewhere today, but it will have no bearing on how they live all week long. And that's ritual religion. They just went to church out of ritual. They didn't go out of sincere worship of the Lord. And God's had all the animal sacrifices that He could possibly stand from people whose hearts were not drawing close to Him. We go back to Leviticus chapter 1, if you would, and we're looking at these offerings and these sacrifices. Too many denominations today have fallen into that trap of a ritual of what they do. What good is it for a church to have communion every Sunday if the people don't repent of their sins and don't live differently after partaking of the Lord's Supper? There's churches that make it convenient for the people of society that are so busy. Men want to go play golf on Sunday, so the Catholics and the Episcopal and probably some others too have established an early morning communion at 7 a.m. You can go to the priest and leave your tithe and take communion and then go off to play golf all day with the blessings of that religion. Now, I'm ashamed I told y'all that because one of you might be tempted to go over there and start going to Episcopalian church because of that. You get to play golf. What good is communion like that? If a person's not getting on their face at the altar and repenting of their sins and making sure their heart is clean before God before partaking, they're partaking wrongfully and they're guilty of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. What good are robes and sashes and crosses on men who don't even believe the Bible and who would rather tell a story from the pulpit to please men rather than preaching the Word of God to the people? What good are routine tithes and offerings and churches that go to corrupt denominations and purposes in the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches and the Anglican Church of England and all of those things? What good is it for people to give money that goes to those kind of causes instead of reaching souls for the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Let us not be guilty of following ritual. Let us make our hearts pure before God. When we sing, you don't have to have a talented voice. Just sing praise to God from a sincere heart. And just like we love to have these kids get up here with Nanette and sing, and they do such a great job, but occasionally some of the younger ones will make a mistake or they're up here, you know, dancing a little bit while they're singing, you know, and things like that. We don't care. We love it because they're ours and they're sincere and they're real and they're singing from their heart. And God's looked at you and me the same way when we sing our praise to God. Let our repentance be real. Let it change our behavior. When we go to church and we hear a convicting message from the Word, may we pray and ask God to forgive us of our sin and turn away from those sins and change how we live. Let our prayers be sincere, not to be heard of men, but to be heard by God. They need to be real. We need to go into our closet and pray. We need to get alone by our altar. We need to use our drive time to going back and forth to work instead of just entertainment on the radio. Let us spend time in talking to God about our daily walk with Him. These sacrifices were first of all a substitutionary offering for the sins of man. That's why the animal had to die. It was substituting for man. That's why the animal was being punished in a sense. Just like Christ was punished on Calvary's cross for your sins and for my sins, that animal was picturing that all along until that day would come. Back in Genesis 3:21, God made coats of skin for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. Now we assume that this is where God taught Adam and Eve the sacrificial system in offering an animal to atone for their sin. We don't have proof of that. But we find their sons, Abel, knew to bring an offering of the flock And Cain tried not to and was rejected. So by the time Abel came along and was old enough to make a sacrifice to God, his father apparently had taught him about it. God had taught him about it. We know they knew about it by then. Noah, when he got off the boat, made burnt offerings of every clean beast that came off the ark with him in Genesis 8 and verse number 20. Remember this. Don't let anybody make you forget it. There were animals that went on the ark two by two. There was a male and a female of every animal, but of every clean animal, there were seven of every clean animal. And these clean animals would be for food and for sacrifice. And Noah made sacrifice of all these clean beasts when he got off the ark, and then God told him that they could eat of the animals from that point forward. God saw them as a sweet-smelling savor, and he made a covenant with Noah as a result of his sacrifices. Job offered sacrifice on behalf of his children. Job chapter 1, verse number 5. You remember the story. He was a man who eschewed evil. He had a distaste and a hatred for evil, and he offered sacrifices on behalf of his kids, just in case they'd done something he didn't know about. He made sacrifices unto God. Mom, Dad, you better pray for your kids when they're out of the house, because you don't know what they might be into and what they might be tempted to do. And it's important that we're making communion with God over them to keep them and hedge them about. Abraham made altars everywhere that he went. Every time he moved from place to place to place, Abraham built an altar. Now, we aren't told that he made sacrifices on it, but he built altars for a reason. He made some kind of an offering there to God. He made some kind of prayer to God. And he built altars everywhere he went. Now, an altar in that day to a man was just a pile of rocks, and the leader of the family was the priest of the family. If the father died, the eldest son became the leader of the family. He became the family priest. He inherited a double portion of the inheritance from the father, and he inherited the responsibility of the spiritual leadership for his family. It'd be his responsibility to make sacrifice on behalf of his family. For 400 years in Egypt, we have no record of sacrifices being made until the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 6, where God instituted the Passover lamb and the blood on the doorposts. And from that point forward, they were to keep the Passover every year. Now, Moses said to Pharaoh, when he was appealing to him to let the people go, he said, God says, let my people go that we may sacrifice to him. So Moses understood sacrifice. He understood God wanted them to make sacrifice. And they wanted to leave the land of idolatry and go out into the wilderness and make sacrifice to God. In Exodus 19 and verse 5 through 8, there was burnt offering and peace offering made, and the covenant was read by Moses, and the blood was sprinkled on the book and on the people, and as a cleansing effect of their sin. Now, the burnt offering atoned for sins of the people. These offerings were all symbolic of the willing, unconditional surrender to God that Christ made in willingly laying down his life on Calvary's cross. The peace offering was a symbol of reconciliation and fellowship with God. Through Christ, we're reconciled to God and we can walk with God in fellowship. 1 John tells us it's through the blood of Christ that we can continuously be in fellowship with God, and we are to walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin. So Christ took away our sins, and the type of the burnt offering and the peace offering. Secondly, Israel were God's covenant people. God made a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. But to enter into the covenant with God, they first had to atone for their sins. The covenant of God, his part, included grace and mercy, because God knew Israel would fail to keep up their end of the covenant that they made with God. When God walked through the sacrifices with Abraham, he put him to sleep. And God passed through, and he saw the smoking lamp go through there. He saw a little of the glory of God pass through. God was saying, I'm going to hold myself to keep this covenant relationship, but I know as a man you're a sinner and you won't be able to fully keep this covenant relationship. Lest I'd strike you dead for being disobedient, I'll keep my end of the covenant even if you can't keep your end of the covenant. There was always grace and mercy involved in the covenant relationship. The tabernacle was a place just like the temple. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we use that verse a lot of times with revivals. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, that was Solomon dedicating the temple. He prayed a prayer and said, Lord, if the people sin and get away from you, if they come back to this place, the temple, and repent of their sins, will you forgive them? Will you restore them? Will you accept them? And God answered with 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall pray, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Same thing was true of the tabernacle. If the people would return and repent and draw close to God, then God was ready to receive them. Even in Isaiah's day, he said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be like wool. Though they be red like crimson, they should be white as snow, or vice versa. White as snow first and then wool, I think. The church is today still a place like that. If God's people come to church and we repent of our sins and we draw close to God, he's always ready to draw close to you if you come back to him. The altar was a focal point in Leviticus 17 and verse number 11. The animal's life was a substitute for the sinner. Thirdly, there were five sacrificial offerings that were offered. These found their fulfillment in the substitutionary sacrificial death of Christ. Number one was the burnt offering. The whole animal was consumed on the altar with fire. God gave himself for our sins, and Christ paid the price, dying on the cross, being buried, and rising again from the dead. Leviticus chapter 2, there was a meal offering. The meal offering was an offering of giving thanks to God, recognition that God is sovereign and rules over us, and that we're to be found obedient to him. Christ was obedient to the Father and demonstrated that God is sovereign. We should be thankful to him. Thirdly, the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3. Israel's peace and fellowship with God. Christ is our peace, the Bible says, and the source of our fellowship with God. Leviticus 4, the sin offering. To punish the substitute for the sins committed by the sinner. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then fifthly, the trespass offering. Leviticus chapter 5 differs from a sin offering in that the offering for sins, when they step out of line, when people trespass against the Lord, it was a payment made for their sins committed. It was a sacrificial gift given as a payment for their sin. And Christ fully satisfied the Father because he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It is through him that we can meet with God, and the basis of that is Christ's sacrifice. Now these five were divided into two types of offering: the sweet-smelling offering and the non-sweet-smelling offering. The sweet-smelling offering was the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. Ephesians 5:2 says that Christ is our peace. Then the non-sweet smell were sin offerings. Christ took us out of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light because he became sin for us. He bore that penalty and that judgment on our behalf. Now there were five different sacrifices that were offered in these. First of all was the ox. The ox or the cow, it was to be a bull of the species representing the strong, faithful one. Christ is a strong, faithful one for us. A lamb. The lamb was to be a male without spot and without blemish. And we all recognize immediately that's the type of Christ who had no sin and was therefore acceptable unto God. Thirdly were the goats, the male kid of the flock. The goat is a symbol of a sinner. Christ identified with us with the transgressors, the Bible says in Isaiah 53. He was identified with us as sinners because he was the perfect man that took our place and substituted himself for us. And then number 4 and 5 were turtle doves and pigeons. These were the symbol of poverty and mourning. A dove flies from one spot to another and then coos back to the spot that he flew from, like he's mourning to have had to leave that place. And a dove's sound has a mourning effect, like he's weeping or mourning over sin. Christ, who was rich, became poor for us, and his parents were poor, and they offered, when they came for the ceremony of his cleansing at the temple, Mary and Joseph offered the turtle doves as their sacrifice. Now this allowed the rich, who could offer bulls, and the working class, who could offer sheep and goats, and the poor, who could offer a dove or a pigeon as a sacrifice. And then chapter 19, in verse number 2, there is one more offering that is pictured separate from all these others, and that was a red heifer. And the red heifer was to be burned, and the ashes were to be collected, and the ashes were to be mixed with water, and that was used in separation. It was used in cleansing. The parts were taken without the camp, just like Christ was taken outside the city of Jerusalem to die on the cross. He was like the unclean animal parts taken without the camp. But let us bear his reproach. Let us be identified with Christ, even if it brings reproach upon us, Hebrews says. And they would take those ashes. They were used in the dedication of the tabernacle and the dedication of the temple. And also they were used when a priest would deal with somebody with leprosy or anything of that nature. Those ashes were used in a ceremonial cleansing manner from the red heifer mixed with water. They were the ashes of purification, the Bible called them. Now this is just a little bit of the type and the symbol of what their whole system of sacrifices was about. All of them had some picture and reference to Christ, who died on Calvary's cross and take our sins away and rise again to give us life everlasting. God wants us to draw close to Him. He wants us to draw close with a pure heart, with a sincere attitude, a confession of our sins and a cleansing from our sins. And He wants us to do that obediently unto Him, but not fall into the trap of ritual religion where we just do the same thing week in and week out because it's the right thing to do. You live here in the Bible Belt. You grew up here. Men go to work on Monday morning, and they play golf on Saturday, and you go to church on Sunday. You go out to fish camp on Friday night, and then you go walk around Walmart with a toothpick in your mouth, you know. That's what you do when you live in this area around here. It used to be the mall, now it's Walmart. And there's just certain things we do that's just normal for us to do if you live here. Well, religion is not just to be a norm thing that we do just to be doing it on Sunday. Amen. It's to be real, it's to be sincere, it's to draw close to God, it's to sing praise to Him, it's to bring our offerings unto Him, it's to bring those we've witnessed to and pray and hope that they will come and receive Christ as Savior. And let us be found with sincere and pure hearts. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here. My bald head getting sweaty and that fan blowing on me. My voice has gotten raspy, hasn't it? I sound like a big-time preacher then. I've been preaching my voice out of like old Dr. Seidler or somebody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessings that you've given to us today. And thank you for the faithfulness of your people. I pray your blessings on them. Encourage them and strengthen them and help them this week. Protect them as they go back and forth and meet their needs, we pray. We got some folks still need jobs, Father. And we got a couple of people. If they don't find jobs here, they're probably going to have to move away. And you know, we don't want to lose them. We pray you'll supply their need here. But we submit to your wisdom, Father. You know better than we do, but supply their needs, we pray. And then, Father, We have people with physical needs, and we got we know a couple of families with marriage problems that need your help, God, and need your intervention. And we pray for that. Pray your blessing, this invitation, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.